Oh, sorry, Jan. I'm so sorry I did that to you. I thought it would work, but it clearly didn't.
Look at those smiles.
Sorry. Sorry, Jan. All right, so, yeah, we usually look at our highlights from the last week or so. And we had a pretty small crew. Thank you, Ryan, for stepping in. And for Michael, I think, did the Lord's Supper.
Woo!
Thank you. All right. So there's a few of us. All right, and here's the kitchen crew, or some of them anyway.
Let's go.
All right. And Zane, he almost won the big contest there. All right. And I don't know why Zane shows up in all the pictures, because even shows up in the bowling picture from Friday night. And, yeah, okay. All right, so now we have our Easter sermon. The title is a rather long title. The title is Passover, First Fruits, Unleavened Bread, and Jesus. All right. And that's a picture of what would be in a typical Jewish Seder or Passover meal. Yeah, they add the egg. You can see the bitter herbs, the lamb, etc. So today we're going to actually do two things. We're going to look at the death of Jesus on Friday, the 14th of Nisan. And of course it's Easter. So we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus on the 16th of Nisan. And many in the Christian world do the whole Good Friday thing. We don't necessarily do that. We don't have that same church calendar. But in that tradition, it's normal to sort of have a remembrance of the death on Friday, which makes sense, right? And then of the resurrection on Sunday. We're going to put those into one thing. Okay? And it's going to be also a reminder of our baptism. Because when we were baptized into Christ, we participated in his death, but we also participate in his resurrection. Now, going back to the title, Passover, First Fruits, Unleavened Bread, and Jesus, we're going to look at this through the window of the Jewish festivals that occurred around the time of the Passover or of the death of Jesus. I did a sermon from Matthew about 5 weeks ago, which had some material. There's going to be a little bit of overlap from that sermon, just because, well, we covered the death and resurrection of Jesus when we went through the Gospel of Matthew. All right, so let's talk about the festivals. The Jews, one thing the Jews were really good at is having parties. And the reason they were good at having parties is because God legislated they have regular parties. Every Saturday they had a party, right? Called Sabbath. And then they had seven one-day festivals. Six. Purim is not on there. Neither is Hanukkah, because those were not in the Bible. So they had all these things, but they had Passover, which was a remembrance of the Passover, obviously, first fruits. Also Pentecost, which came 50 days after the Passover. And that was a harvest festival. They had trumpets, which was the Jewish New Year. All right, Yom Teruah, and then Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And then they also had 2 7-day festivals, Unleavened Bread and Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles occurred around the time of Day of Atonement, and Unleavened Bread occurs around the time of Passover. So you can see the three yellow ones. We're going to talk about the 2 1-day festivals as foreshadows or prefigures of what we have in Christ. Then we're going to look at 1 7-day festival. So those are the three we're going to look at. So let's first talk about the Passover, or in Hebrew, Pesach. The Passover is a foreshadow of what we call Good Friday. All right, it's a foreshadow of the death of Jesus, which resulted in our being freed from slavery to sin. The original event, the Passover, also had the effect of freeing the Jews from slavery in Egypt. What we're talking about is this last plague, the 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn. And this is in Exodus 11, verse 1 and 2, and also Exodus 11, verse 4 and 5. We're going to spend more time in Exodus than anywhere else in the sermon, so maybe if you have a little one of those little you know, one of these little thingy here, you know, could kind of put that in Exodus 11 and 12. So I'm going there. Does everybody's Bible have this little thing here?
No, mine doesn't.
Only Bibles have that, right? No other book has those little tail things. All right, yeah. Actually, your notebook has one right there, right? Yeah, there you go. All right, Exodus 11, 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh. That'll be the 10th plague. And Egypt. After that, he will finally, I added the word finally, but you know, he will finally let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are going to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Skipping down to verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill. And all the firstborn of the cattle as well. This is pretty intense event that happened. You know, Satan does not want to let go. Satan owns us until we're saved. And Pharaoh owned the Israelites. And Pharaoh was not particularly willing to let them go. But Moses told Pharaoh, we cannot worship God until we leave Egypt. So we need to go out into the desert to worship God. Similarly, as long as we were enslaved to sin, we too were limited in our ability to worship and to serve God. But then what happens is the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. This is the month of Nisan, which starts in either the end of March or early April. Actually, typically, it could even be in mid-March because Nisan 14, when Jesus was killed, would be somewhere in the middle of that month. So the month of Nisan says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So surprisingly, you could be a Passover lamb or a Passover goat. I don't know if you knew that. That's interesting. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Be really, really nice to this lamb because in 4 days you're going to kill it, right? Take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, as if ready to leave at any moment. Your sandals on your feet, which they would not normally do, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I'm the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. All right. So the first month of the Jewish calendar is Nisan, and this is the twilight as the sun is setting, which marks the beginning of of the 14th of Nisan. It says, kill the lamb. The solution to the death sentence that hung over all the firstborn males in Egypt was dealt with through putting blood on the horizontal and vertical frame around your house. And this is a foreshadow that this is related to what happened to Jesus is surely no accident. Now, in order to eat the Passover meal, which is a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper, as we'll see, we too must be in a house which has a door frame smeared with the blood of Jesus. Remember the 10 plagues, what they were about. They were about punishment for sin. Verse 12 and 13, right? This is a reminder of that. All right, verse 12 and 13. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and I'll strike down every firstborn of both of people and animals. I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. But the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, wouldn't you want God to pass over you in the sense of the sin that you've committed? Wouldn't you want that as well? On that same night, he says, I will strike down every firstborn. Imagine the families huddled in these houses. And when Moses said another plague is going to come, did they believe the plague was going to come? Well, yeah, because they'd already had the plague of the gnats and the flies and the blood and the frogs and the hail and all those others, right? And he said, tonight the firstborn in every house will die. And imagine you're in that house and, you know, you did this thing here. It's like you did the blood thing, the lamb thing, the blood thing. You're thinking, oh my goodness, I sure hope it works. Yeah. Right? Because I'm telling you, the next morning there were many scenes like this. Pretty sad scene. But you know what? When we were in sin, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. So all of us, in a sense, were living under a death penalty. Like the Jews in their houses. If the blood had not been smeared, if we were not in that house, you needed to be in the house. Simply having the blood on that crossbeam for your family wouldn't work if you weren't in the house. So he said, kill the lamb and sprinkle the blood on the wooden beam above the door frame of your houses. This is a prefigure, obviously, of the crucifixion. Because Jesus also was an unblemished, sinless lamb whose blood was sprinkled on a wooden crossbar for us so that we would not be under the same kind of death penalty. You know, there are other instructions. For example, in Exodus 12:46, and I bring these rather mundane, seemingly not very important other instructions because all of them are prefigures. All of them tell us something about the death of Jesus. So we go to Exodus 12, verse 46. Okay. Exodus 12, 46, which says, I'll start with verse 44 and go through 46. Any slave you brought may eat it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident or hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. And again, I don't think the Jews got the symbolism of the house. Because the church is the household of God, isn't it? I don't think they got that. I don't think they understood it. He says it must be eaten inside the house, which has been protected by the blood of the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. He says, don't break any of the bones. All right, fine. If you say so, I guess we won't break any of the bones. All right, fine. Although the best part is in the bones, the marrow in the bones. What's that about? Well, it's interesting because in Psalm 22, verse 17, after saying, They've pierced my hands and my feet. He said, I can count all my bones. Whose bones did they break? They broke the bones of the criminal on the right and they broke the bones of the criminal on the left. But Jesus, they didn't break his bones because he was already dead. Again, fulfilling this interesting prophecy. And again, did the Jews understand why they don't break the bones? No, they just didn't break the bones. Also, John, well, you could read about that in John 19, verse 31 through 33. None of Jesus' bones were broken, unlike the criminals on either side of him. And it says, again, it says the lamb must be eaten inside of the house because salvation is only found in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus was killed on the eve of the Passover, all right, because he is the Passover lamb. The Passover would be the 15th of Nisan. And Jesus was killed on the 14th of Nisan, what we call Good Friday, because he is the Passover lamb. It's interesting, in the Lord's Supper, when they ate the Lord's Supper there, there was no lamb in that meal. All right? And the reason there was no lamb in that meal is because that was on Thursday, which, so they hadn't killed the lamb yet. So, because Jesus did this Seder meal one day early. Why? Because the normal time you'd have the Seder meal, he'd be dead already. All right. So they didn't have lamb at the Lord's Supper because the Passover meal they ate was actually one day early. So Jesus was killed on the eve of the Passover, which would be the 14th of Nisan. No accident, because the blood of the Passover lamb saved the firstborn of Israel from physical death, just like the blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, saved us from spiritual death. And then there's Exodus 31 through 36. So not only did the blood of the Passover lamb free them from physical death, but the 10th plague resulted in them being freed from captivity. So they were freed from slavery and freed from death at the same event. Two different things happen at the same time. So we go to Exodus 12. Verses 31 through 36, where we see the other thing that happened. Again, two things happened because of the 10th plague and because of the Passover lamb. Saved from death and also freed from slavery. Correct? So let's read verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. During what night? The night that his own son died suddenly and unexplainedly. Oh, well, I guess explainedly, because Moses had told him that was what would happen. He said to Moses and Aaron, "Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me while you're at it, please, because I'm having a hard time here." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. Those non-Christians said, "Get out of my, stop coming to my parties. We don't like having you around anymore because you make us feel bad because you won't take part in our sin." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added. So they left in haste. That's why God said when you share the meal, keep your cloak tucked in and wear your sandals, which they wouldn't normally do. Why? Because when it's time to get out of Egypt, it's time to get out of Egypt. Right? 2 Corinthians 6:2, I tell you, now is the time of salvation. Anyway, reading on. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added. Didn't have time for it to rise. And they carried it on their shoulders. That's a lot of bread. I mean, carried it on their shoulders. Wow. In kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. So he says, "All right, never mind. Go worship Jehovah in the desert as you've been asking. No more plagues on my house." Because you know what? As long as you remain in Egypt, you're still enslaved. And so they had to pass through the Red Sea. You know the story, right? Pharaoh said, yeah, go! And they left, and then Pharaoh said, oh, maybe I'm not going to really quite let you go. Actually, he sent his armies out to get him. Because Satan's not going to let go so easy. But you know what? There's a symbolism there, because they were still on this side of the Red Sea. And as long as you're on this side of the Red Sea, you're still enslaved to sin. They had to pass through the water. And when they passed through the water, the army, the Egyptian army, was killed. And so you can imagine things floating to the top of the sea. Because like Paul said, they were baptized into Moses as we are baptized into Christ. So, as long as they remained slaves in Egypt, they couldn't worship God. The death of Jesus freed them from slavery to sin. Because sin separates us from God. And sin prevents us from being able to worship God as God wants us to do. So the blood of the Passover lamb saved the firstborn of Israel from physical death, as the blood of our Passover lamb saves us from spiritual death. But also, the Passover resulted in freeing Israel from bondage in Egypt, as the death of Jesus frees us from bondage to sin. And of course, it had to be an unblemished lamb, correct? The Passover lamb had to be an unblemished lamb. And what human sacrifice could ever have claimed to have been unblemished with sin? You know one. Because when Jesus came, John the Baptist said to the crowds, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." That's John 1:29. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has now been sacrificed. Therefore, he says, let us keep the festival. What festival? Passover. Actually, we call it the Lord's Supper. And in Revelation 13, 8, it says, it describes Jesus as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The sacrifice of a sheep, and as I pointed out in that sermon a few weeks ago, the sheep, as it's being killed, is like it says in Isaiah 53, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Lamb's like, da, 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 dead. Bit of a difference. Jesus is like, yes, he didn't resist. He let it happen to him. But he, unlike the sheep, he was well aware of what it was heading for. So the Passover then is a foreshadow of Jesus' death on the cross and our being freed from sin, but it's also a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. And by the way, this morning we're having what we call a sermunion, which is the sermon and the Lord's Supper talk are going to be the same thing. And so you'll see right away that's going to make a lot of sense, because we're going to talk about the Passover as a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. All right? So we're going to be reading, instead of the Matthew version, which you just read a few weeks ago, instead we're going to read the Luke version of the Lord's Supper. So the Passover was a foreshadow of the death of Jesus to save us from slavery to sin and from this death sentence that we were under. But it's also a foreshadow of the ceremony that we call the Lord's Supper. In fact, instead of calling it the Last Supper, the event that Jesus had with his apostles that night, we could call it the Last Seder. Because the Jewish name for the Passover meal is the Seder. So Jesus was gathering around the table with his 12 apostles, one of whom was about to betray him. And he sacrificed for the very, very last time under the Jewish covenant, this remembrance. And if you read the material in Exodus, he says, you know, when you take this, the Lord's Supper, do it as a remembrance. In fact, it was right there in Exodus 12:14. Exodus 12:14. It says, this day you are to commemorate. In other words, for 1,400 years, every single 14th of Nisan, they had commemorated the Passover. Let's read the version in Luke 22, verse 14 through 18. the version of the Seder, what we commonly call the Last Supper. All right, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and apostles reclined at a table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover, this Seder with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And it is. It's fulfilled. The foreshadow is fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you think they got it? Do you think they understood what he's talking about? He had told them three times already. He says, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be arrested, killed, and then be raised on the third day. Did they get it? No, they were kind of clueless knuckleheads, as many of us were for a very long time. So, the Passover meal, number one, was given as a remembrance of what God had done for them. And in a few minutes, we're going to go back, we're going to take the bread and the wine or juice, and hopefully what you'll be doing is you'll be remembering what Jesus did for you. But the Passover meal also included unleavened bread. The Jews had to leave their life of slavery so hastily that they didn't even have time to add yeast to the bread. And so they took unleavened bread with them. And the meaning for us, of course, is we need to radically put behind our life of sin. Don't hesitate. If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. Not literally. Right? Not literally. All right. Probably just stop looking at that thing. Leave your life of sin. Don't look back. Because leaven symbolically represents the influence of sin. All right. Exodus 12:11. Keep that marker there in Exodus 12. Oh, I pulled my marker out. Verse 11, it says, this is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And verse 33 and 34, which we already read, but I'm going to reread it. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So they took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. All right. So when you understand that you're under a death penalty, and you want to have a relationship with God, you need to flee from that sin, because it says in 2 Corinthians 2, basically it says, now is the day of salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, a little leaven works through the whole batch of dough. In other words, a little bit of sin can spoil the entire amount of bread. And I didn't mention that, but when the Jews do the Passover, starting from the 10th of Nisan, they start cleaning their house so that there's not even a speck of leaven, of yeast, anywhere in their house. And that should be something we should be doing even as we're sharing the Lord's Supper. Not that you're going to be sinless this week. I don't know. Maybe one of you didn't sin at all this week. You might be one of those people. Wow. I sinned earlier by making my poor wife come up here and... Yeah, all right. I'll have to talk about that later, you know. Might not be the best night tonight, but it's all right. It's all right. All right. So, the Passover was a remembrance. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. The Passover included unleavened bread because we need to leave our life of sin. And it was a lamb without defect, as I talked about, but it also had bitter herbs. We already read that in Exodus 12, verse 8, but in case you forgot. Exodus 12, verse 8, we don't use bitter herbs when we do the Lord's Supper because God didn't tell us to. Okay, great. Well, they did. All right, that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs. And the Jews are told that they're supposed to remember the bitterness of the life of slavery. Because we need to be reminded on a regular basis how bad it was. The Jews were tempted to look back to Egypt. The Jews were tempted to go back to slavery. And I'm telling you, so will you and so will I. So we need to eat those bitter herbs. Maybe we don't do it literally, but figuratively we need to remember as we take the Lord's Supper, the bitterness of slavery to sin. Was it hard for them to remember? Apparently. That's why we do it every week. Then, of course, there was wine. And there were four cups, actually. The third cup, it says, after supper, he took the cup. The third cup, the Jews called the cup of redemption. Because the blood of Jesus is the blood of our redemption. A good friend of mine, Philip Lester, said about the Passover. And by the way, we went to his funeral in February. And I got to speak at his funeral. Very, very good friend of mine. Dear friend. He was a Jewish believer. And he said, the essence of the Passover is that of the Lord's Supper. It's about remembering where we came from, the bitterness of enslavement, and the price of our deliverance from enslavement, the blood of the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. Thank you, Philip Lester. Oh, we have two more festivals to talk about, but don't worry. We're only going to take about another 12, 15 minutes, okay? So we mainly talk about the Passover, but you know what? It's not Friday, is it? No. It's not the 14th of Nisan. No. It's the 16th of Nisan. So now we're going to talk about our second one-day festival, which is the Feast of First Fruits. And again, I did mention this briefly a few weeks ago, but I'm going to go back there because it's so awesome. So the first of the festivals is a foreshadow of the death of Christ, which allowed us to escape spiritual death and to escape slavery to sin. But you know what? If Jesus had remained in the grave, we too would have remained dead in our sins. But praise the Lord, on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen? Praise the Lord. And that is foreshadowed in the feast known as First Fruits. So let's read about that. It's mentioned in Exodus 23:16 very briefly. There's a longer passage about it in Leviticus 23. Leviticus is awesome stuff, I'm telling you. It's great stuff. Just got to understand the connections to the New Testament. Otherwise, I admit, if you read Leviticus, it's pretty boring. But if you understand the foreshadows, prefigures, and all that sort of stuff, it's actually pretty great. So, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land, I'm going to give you and you're reaping its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be acceptable on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord as a lamb a year old without defect. The day after which Sabbath? The day after the Passover Sabbath. This would be on the 16th of Nisan. And so when they came to Jerusalem to offer their Passover lamb and to eat the Seder, they also brought part of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, and they waited till Sunday after the Passover had happened, and they waved it before the Lord. All right, this is an interesting harvest festival because it's a harvest festival when there was indeed no harvest. In fact, I was looking up online pictures to represent the Feast of First Fruits, and all of them showed wheat that was already ready to harvest. Those people didn't know that that's not what it was, because they did have a festival at the time of the wheat harvest. That was Pentecost, 7 weeks later. So then those pictures of nice brown wheat would have been, I finally found a picture of unripe wheat. Thank you. Nice. One well-educated person had put something up there online there. Because what it was is, this would be the winter wheat, okay? And the wheat harvest occurred in May. In late March or early April, The wheat is like this tall. It's green. It's starting to get heads of grain. But I'm telling you, if you were to harvest that grain, it would be useless. It would rot. You couldn't make bread out of it. But he says, harvest some of it anyway, the first fruits of the harvest, bring them to Jerusalem and celebrate the harvest. What's that about? Well, it's about faith that the harvest will come.
Amen.
And their neighbors must have thought, these Jews are crazy. What are they doing? They're leaving their fields, protecting their fields, going many, many miles, traveling for days to celebrate a harvest that hasn't even come in yet. If they do that, probably the pests are going to come in, the enemies are going to come in and destroy the field. That's kind of crazy stuff. All right, but what's it about? Of course it's about Jesus. Because Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the harvest before the harvest. Jesus being raised from the dead is a statement of faith for us, that we too will be raised from the dead. So that's what's going on there. It's a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits is celebrated the day after Sabbath, which Sabbath? The Passover Sabbath. So it would be on the 16th of Nisan. And guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. Guess which day? On the 16th of Nisan. Why? Because Jesus is the harvest before the harvest. Because the harvest is not ripe yet. Because we know that Jesus will come back at the end of time, and then we too will be harvested for eternity. So the resurrection of Jesus is a promise to you and to me that we too will be raised from the dead. As Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. So today, we're not necessarily celebrating the Passover, although we are going to take the Lord's Supper, which is a remembrance of God passing over our sin. But today, especially this particular Sunday, we're celebrating first fruits. Actually, the Jewish word is bikurim, or bikurim. So we're going to say to each other, happy bikurim. So turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, happy bikurim.
Happy bikurim.
Aren't you glad that it's bikurim? Because that means resurrection day.
Woo!
It means harvest before the harvest. It means the resurrection of Jesus is a promise of your resurrection. Let's go to my favorite passage on this topic in the New Testament, which is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. This is a passage that's contained in a longer section on the resurrection, but some of the language that Paul uses might not be familiar to most of us, because we never even heard of the Feast of First Fruits. And we had no idea of its connection to Passover and the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. A lot of Christians aren't aware of that, but you are, because I kind of mentioned it 5-6 weeks ago. Now I'm mentioning it again. Because you know what? Spaced repetition is the best way to learn almost anything, right? Mm-hmm. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, because Paul's gone through this long argument about the raising of the dead and all that kind of stuff. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Oh, now I get it. All right. That's what it means when it says he's the first fruits. I think the Jewish audience, to the extent the Christians in Corinth were Jewish, those who were, I think they saw the connection pretty quickly, actually. They knew about the Feast of First Fruits, and they also knew when it was celebrated. They also knew that it was a harvest festival before an actual real harvest. They knew that. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Death came through a man, that's Adam, and the resurrection comes through another man, that is Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then The end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, like it says in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Can we get an amen on that?
Amen.
And so we're celebrating the Passover today as we share the Lord's Supper. But we're also celebrating the Bikurim, the resurrection, the first fruits, the fact that Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and he was indeed raised from the dead, is a promise of our resurrection. And it says in verse 23, when he comes, he will raise us as well. He will complete the harvest for which he is merely a first fruit. All right. So, Romans 6, 3 through 4. Let's read that. Romans 6, 3 through 4. All right. Romans 6, 3 through 4 makes the connection between the death of Christ on the 14th of Nisan and the resurrection of Christ in the 16th. All right. So it says, or don't you know that this applies to us, this lesson about Sabbath. I'm sorry, about Passover. Unleavened bread and first fruits. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we too can live a new life. So we talked about the Passover, 14th of Nisan. Talked about first fruits, the 16th. Now we're going to talk about unleavened bread, but we're only going to talk about it for 3 or 4 minutes. But actually, today begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days. And what were they to celebrate? They were to celebrate their freedom from sin for 7 days. Why unleavened bread? Because as they escaped slavery, they took the dough with them, but there was no time to put leaven in there, and there was certainly no time for the leaven to rise. So every time they would eat the unleavened bread, which they did for 7 days in a row, it was reminding them that they had been freed from captivity. Exodus 12, 17 through 19. We already read it, but we're going to go back over there, going to remind ourselves of some of the details. And I'm telling you, every single detail in the Passover remembrance of the Jews is telling the Jews something about us. Not something that they had. Oh, yes, they did have it. All right. In fact, if they'd not been freed from slavery, they wouldn't even have been a people. All right. But it also is about us. Exodus 12, 17 through 19. Actually, we hadn't read this one yet. That's right. It says, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. And that starts, by the way, the day of first fruits is the first day of that 7 day feast known as unleavened bread. All right. So celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Yeah. We get to celebrate having been saved. Having been freed from our sins. Celebrate this as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first of the month, you eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, which would be a total of 8 days, including Passover. All right. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether a foreigner or neighbor born who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Now this unleavened bread really tells us two things, or maybe three things. Because leavening is sin. And the fact that they used unleavened bread is evidence of their radical fleeing from sin. But it also reminds us of the fact that we have indeed been freed of sin. So this was a happy time. It was a time to celebrate God having set them free. In fact, let's go back to Romans 6, verse 5 and 7. Let's go back to Romans 6. We'll read on a couple more verses. All right. We've been doing a lot of flipping around today. All right. Romans 6. We already read verse 3 and 4. Right? Now we're going to read 5 through 7. For if it had been united with him in his death, what do we call that? Passover. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's called first fruits. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the feast of unleavened bread. Because anyone has died has been set free from sin. So the purpose of unleavened bread was to celebrate the fact that we're now free from slavery to sin. Let's rejoice in that freedom. Our baptism brought us forgiveness of sins. Unleavened bread reminds us every day that we are forgiven. But let's continue to be free of the leaven of sin. Let's commit to live the life of one who has been given new life and freed from sin. For us, every single day is a feast of unleavened bread. Not just 7 days. It's every day. Because if we're united with him in a death like his, that was our Passover, we'll also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, which was promised by Jesus, the first fruits, and we'll no longer be slaves to sin. That's unleavened bread. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper now, and we're going to observe the remembrance that Jesus set up there in Luke 22. We do it every single week. Like it says in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, right? So we're going to do that. So let's pray together as we share the Lord's Supper. Thank you, God, for the Passover. Thank you, God, because of the blood that was shed on that door frame, if you will, that we know of as the cross, you will pass over us. And on Judgment Day, you're going to pass over us, and that's going to be a great day. And God, I'm thankful for that. I am really thankful this morning, and we as a group are thankful this morning that Jesus was willing to do that. Oh, my goodness gracious. What a terrible thing he endured, that he is our Passover lamb. That he, like a lamb, was led to the slaughter, and yet he knew what was coming. But God, we're thankful that 2 days later, on the third day, we have our first fruit celebration. We have Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and we're celebrating that. This is Resurrection Day. So God, today, we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're taking the bread and the wine to remember what he did, but we're also remembering his resurrection. God, I pray as we take this celebration, as we share this bread and wine together, I pray that we would look at the leaven that's been in our life, even this past week, that we would make decisions to put it behind. God, I know that it requires your blood shed on that cross in order for us to live forgiven lives, sinless lives, because we sin all the time. God, but we offer this remembrance to you, and we do it in fellowship, in faith, that our first fruit sacrifice, Jesus, has been raised from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so we have the juice and the wine and the bread in back. Take it off. Yeah. Yes, quite a Bible there. Yeah, we're going for the picture on the right, not the picture on the left, right? Yeah. Yeah.
So cute.
All that pagan stuff that's kind of become part of Easter. It's all right. It's cool. Jan and I have done the Easter egg thing for years, for probably 40 straight years we did the Easter egg thing, but this year we didn't get around to it. And we didn't have the dyes, but yeah. Okay. So, announcements. Ah, yeah. Sure. Thank you. Thank you, Jen. Anybody have responses to that lesson? Or to the welcome?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Could you say again what you said about being on this side of the Red Sea and on the other side of the Red Sea?
Right. So, the fact that they had to pass through the Red Sea is no more of an accident than the fact that it was the blood on the wooden beam or that there's no bone being broken or any of those things. All these are symbols. And in fact, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, just as they were baptized into Moses, so we too are baptized into Christ. And so that baptism into Moses occurred when they passed through the Red Sea. And if you look at a map, at least depending on which era, when do you actually leave Egypt? When you walk away from the Nile River, or when you actually cross the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula? Although today, honestly, the Sinai Peninsula is part of Egypt. So basically, they thought they were free, right? They'd left, and they thought they were good to go. We've made it, and then Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let him go. I need all those workers. Even though he'd lost his own son, you know what I'm saying? So he sent his soldiers to chase him down. They trap him right there at the Red Sea. And then the Red Sea parts, they go through the water. And that is a foreshadow of our actual leaving of slavery to sin, which happens when we're baptized. All right? So they were baptized into Moses, and we were baptized into Christ. So that's when it happened, when they went through the Red Sea. All right? And physically, that actually is a sort of a boundary of Egypt, actually. Although, historically, at different times, it wasn't always the boundary, but yeah. But any thoughts, any responses to this sermon?
I just really liked that part.
Oh, good. Good. Stephanie.
I just want to say thank you, John. You know, I always learn so much. You know, it's just a cornucopia that you share. And, you know, I'm grateful to get, again, as I always say, the historical background. And sadly, I was watching, you know, of course, on TikTok, the video, and there's this Bible scholar. He's a, I guess, professor, author, or whatever. he always goes on campus and he does these, I don't want to say arguments, but he brings up arguments or asks them for questions. He fields questions.
Mm-hmm.
And just this last one, he talked about the historical relevance and about the Gospels and mm-hmm. the historical facts that are there, and really calling people to have faith and belief of that versus mm-hmm. what we might feel. So I thank you for, you know, just helping me to understand the Passover and the celebration that needs to take place in my life as I realize and learn more and more about, you know, the Bible. So thank you.
Mm-hmm. Stephanie first, then I'll...
So great, and I was just thinking, like, the fact, like, I wouldn't really think about it before, like, oh, you know, like, yes, like, Jesus died for me and my mm-hmm. sins, but I, like, when you truly process that whole situation, it's like, I didn't know him, but he knew me, and he died for me, and he cared for me, and he provided that, like, opportunity for me to be able to meet him or go with him to heaven, you know, so it was just, yeah, just... God is really good, and it was, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, just a point. If I was with the Pharaoh and his chariots, I'd say, could you take the point on this, Pharaoh, as we go across? It seemed to me it's so stupid. I mean, the Red Sea's parted, they got across. You know what's going to happen when you try to go across. Hmm. It's not going to be good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of people died that day. That's not just a movie. Oh, yeah. It's not just a movie scene. And again, there's the serious aspect here, right? That's why I try to put ourselves in the place of this family in this home that night, just hoping that God will pass over. But he did. He did. And he will. He will with us. So that's, yeah. Okay, any other? Yeah.
John, excellent work as always. I think the note about the bitter herbs, remembering that, like, you have to remember the bitterness of slavery. That's big. And Sandy, awesome. Love the two-part little 1-2 punch of believe and remain. That's
mm-hmm.
very pertinent.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting why God didn't include the bitter herbs in our remembrance. But the bitter herbs weren't related to the actual salvific thing that happened. So it was but it was a remembrance. All right, good. Well, are we going to celebrate Easter family together? Some aren't here. For example, Josh, it's his birthday, I think, on the 4th or something like that.
Oh, wow.
So his parents sprung a surprise birthday party on him today, and they let him know yesterday. So... It's like he could skip his own birthday party. But there's others that are here, that are not here, rather, I think because they're with family. And, you know, family's important, all right? Of course, church is, like, super important too, obviously, but amen. All right, so we have our usual Bible talks this week. Oh, but there's one that's new, right? And they had their first meeting last Thursday. Oh, yeah. It was not exactly a massive crowd, you know, but, hey, it was a good crowd. And, Juan and Bianca were there. That was good. All right, come on. And if I understand it correctly, Michael did not promise dinner, but he gave them dinner anyway.
Yeah, we had dinner.
I don't know if that's going to keep happening. That's great. All right, we have our midweek on Wednesday at 7:30 back at UC Merced. Jan will be doing a lesson with the women, and presumably I will be doing a lesson with the men. All right, and then Friday... For our last midweek, we talked about being devoted to prayer. So we thought we should probably actually do that. So this Friday, we are going to have a game night. We'll probably play killer or whatever. Oh, I shouldn't say that, but that's what we play. Or some more positive sounding game. But then we're going to do a late night prayer. Now, we're not going to go till 2 or 3 in the morning because we have stuff going on Saturday morning. So probably just pray till about midnight or so. Because as Moses said to Pharaoh, we need to let my people go because Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, We need some people who are willing to show up.
Yeah.
Because that's when we're going to fill the bags. And I'm going to be able to make it this time. I'm still Woo-hoo. Teaching my 6 o'clock in the morning class, which ends at 8:30, which means I can go to this thing. That's great. By the way, there's another Saturday event. I'm going to tell you about that in a second. All right. Anyway, a week from Saturday, we're going to have a hike. We're not going to be going up into Yosemite Park. We're going to do something in a lower elevation so we don't have to worry about the snow. So we're going to go somewhere up the Merced River, do a hike up there, kind of like we did last year, different place, same general idea. So that'll be a week from yesterday. No, wait, 2 weeks from yesterday. Yeah. Also coming up on the 20th. Now we have two things coming up on the 20th.
Wow.
All right. We have Women's Day, and that's going to be in Fresno. And the cost is $30, Jim, but includes a nice meal and some other stuff. All right, and so a number of the women are going, but that Monday is Earth Day. So Jan said, you know what? We promised this year we wouldn't just be doing Catholic charity organization things, mm-hmm. so we're going to do a cleanup. I'm guessing it's going to be mainly guys that morning doing the cleanup.
Let's go.
It's going to be that same Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. But if women, if you want to show up and then get cleaned up and go to the thing, you could. All right, but we're going to need mainly guys to show up for that. Got it? We have the singles conference coming up. All right, here's the other information. As you know, Noe's grandfather died. He died about 2 weeks ago. For some reason, due to the family stuff, the funeral was put off until next Friday and Saturday. So this is in Spanish. I believe this means a viewing. It's just going to be Friday between 4 and 8, anytime between 4 and 8. Plenty of time to get to that and still make it to our event. And I'm going to publish this information. I'm going to send it out in a text or email. If most of you will get that. It's on West Main Street. And then there's a Mass Saturday morning, which is going to be really hard for us to attend for most of us. But after the Mass, they're going to have the actual burial. That'll probably be around 10:30 or 11. I'm planning on going to that. I would say if you all could go to one of these events, either Friday evening or Saturday, very late morning, that would be great. That's going to be out in Winton. All right, so we need to support Noe. We really need to support Noe, okay? Here's a flyer for Women's Day. Yes?
That's Thursday and Friday, not Friday and Saturday.
Is it Thursday and Friday?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Whew. Wow. Okay. Great. Thank you. Well, I think it's better. Yes.
Is there like a dress code like you're supposed to wear on
black people? Yeah. I think American, it is a Catholic funeral, so that might imply a little bit more formal than what we would normally think of. I've been to sort of Mexican cultural viewings, and there'll be people wearing nice slacks and a nice shirt. That would be my experience of having gone to a culturally Mexican viewing. So I think nice shirt and nice slacks would be enough. I'm pretty sure. Okay. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. All right. But on the other hand, if you want to wear all black, that'd be fine. Okay. Thank you. Let me see. So many announcements. Sorry for all these announcements. We have this Women's Day on the 20th. There's a flyer. Thank you, Jen. She made a flyer for the Earth Day cleanup. It's back there next to the Psalms books. Remember some of you said you wanted to buy a book about the Psalms? It's back there. All right. Got it. Elevate Retreat. Sorry for this long set of announcements. All right. But now we're going to have our prayer request time and Kevin's going to be doing the prayer. So we're going to continue praying for our brothers and sisters in Haiti. I had my class with them just yesterday. It's a really tough time for them. We're going to start praying specifically for Daisy, mm-hmm. right? In the initial round, she didn't get accepted. They wanted to accept her. They just didn't have enough money for the graduate fellowship. So we're working on some other ways possibly to get her here, okay? So, and we all want Daisy to come back. So we're going to pray for Daisy to get back. Other requests, of course, we'll continue to pray for Noe and his family. And we're not going to just pray for him. We're going to, hopefully a lot of us will show up next Thursday and Friday. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And then Eve lost her grandmother on her mother's side. That was about 4 days ago, Jen? Mm-hmm. Something like that? Okay.
Yes.
So we're going to be praying for Eve and her family. Any other prayer requests that I forgot about?
Can yeah. I pray for my son, our son Michael, just life issues.
Mm-hmm. So your son's going through some stuff. Yes. Okay. All right.
Well, let's pray for Francisco and his situation.
Yeah, Francisco was supposed to be getting back tonight. There's a legal thing related to child custody that's very important to him. That's going to happen, I believe, tomorrow. Right, Jen?
Yeah.
All right, so he's going to be getting back very late on Monday. Thank you for remembering that.
Francisco.
Okay, Francisco. Is that enough for you, Kevin? All right, Kevin, would you please lead us in our closing prayer, after which we'll have one more song.
Everything you've done, you did for us.